Okay, so should I stand here or down there? I'll stand here. It's lovely carpet here. We don't get that up in the north. Great to be here. Can I just say that was a really powerful moment in worship? Like, I don't know about you, sometimes when like worship really starts kicking off, I want to have a fight. I just want to punch someone and just like go, come on, I'm going to smack you in the face in Jesus' name, obviously. Like sit on the chest, proper like pounding, like, you know. But that was a little bit graphic, that actually, wasn't it? Great to be here, and I just feel privileged. I actually feel like I'm amongst family, and like I just felt like this was just such a special place to worship in, and it's kind of like old school, but the new old school, Jesus' name, amen, glory, boom, receive it right now, you've got it. If you've got your Bibles, because we have them up in the north, we've stolen them. Okay, all right, I stole them all. If you want to turn to 1 Kings 19, I'm going to speak out this, but I'm just going to set the context before I do that. Do you know one of the things that I find really powerful about worship? Would you mind if I use this instead of it? Would you mind? Can I use that? Is that all right? Hello? We done, Brittany? Yeah, that's great. Awesome. That works better for me. Do you mind? No, I babysit. A bad joke. It was a dad joke. Okay. One of the things that I love about worship is because worship brings breakthrough. And some of the things that I'm going to talk about today, actually, I believe that we need God to break through into. And one of the things that I've just recently been learning about God is when God first spoke at the beginning of time, it wasn't for communication, it was for creation. And when God spoke, he said, let there be light, and there was light. When God spoke, the earth was created. When Jesus walked on the face of the planet, when Lazarus died, and everyone said, Jesus, you've got to hurry, he's going to die. And when he arrived, it was too late, and Jesus used his words. It wasn't for communication, it was for creation. He uttered the words, Lazarus, come forth, and literally life came into his bones, into his lungs, and into his heart, and that man breathed again. Because Jesus used his words not just for communication, but for creation. When he was on the cross and he died for our sins, he uttered these words just before he went to eternity. He said, it is finished. He wasn't communicating something. You see, what Jesus was doing on the cross was he was creating a way for all of us. He created a way that we could spend eternity sitting at Jesus' feet, sitting in heaven, our destination. Jesus didn't communicate, he created a way. And one of the things that I love about praise and worship is when we sing about dry bones, when we start singing new life into our communities, we don't just use our words for communication today. We actually use our words for creation. You see, other people's breakthrough depends on our words. You see, when we speak in church, we aren't just communicating. We're creating new pathways, new freedom for our friends, our family, for the lost, for the broken, for the hurting, for the marginalized. Today, they may get their freedom because we actually use our voice. How amazing is that? That actually, when we start praising, actually, their breakthrough is because we praise. You don't believe me right now. I do declare. Some of you are looking at me like going, no, I don't receive that. That is not biblical. Stop it, Ben. It's nasty. Well, Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, right? Paul and Silas, they were in prison. And they started singing hymns and songs to God. And like, you can imagine, like, you know, that moment. I don't know if you've ever been in that moment where you've been in prison. But if I was in prison, I'd be like, God, this is nasty, God. I do not receive this in Jesus' mighty name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, boom, receive it right now. But they decided to praise. They decided, hey, God, we're going to lift you up in the circumstances that seem so negative, seem so oppressive. They decided to say, I'm going to lift your name up higher, God. I'm going to use my voice. I'm going to sing out. And do you know what it says? In Acts, it says that everyone was listening to them. Do you know when you go through your hard times, when you go through your misery, can I say your friends are looking at you? They're going, now, what's this Christian going to do right now? What's he going to do? They're watching us, because the lesson you may deliver may be wise and true, but I'd prefer to learn my lessons from observing what you do. You see, your life is a message to individuals, and in your hardship, actually, they are watching you right now to see what you will do. And Paul and Silas, they decided to praise. They decided to lift up the name of Jesus. And do you know what happened? An earthquake happened. I mean, it literally shook, and then it says that everyone's chains was made loose. Their praise, their breakthrough. Oh, I tell you, this tonight, whatever the time is, this morning, amen, glory in the highest. Jesus, you're here, boom. Our praise is their breakthrough. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Elijah. That's not a chapter or a verse or a book. It's a person. Let's turn to him right now. Elijah, how you doing? You doing well? Is it going well up there? Good. So Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah talks about, he has this moment, right? And I love this story because, like, it's like this Elijah guy, he's like challenging everyone. He's a courageous leader. He's someone that stands out. And like everyone else is like either dead or departed, but he is a lone voice, a prophet that says, I'm gonna do something for God. And they decided to, the people who worship Baal, they were killing all the prophets. And so, like, they decided to do this challenge, like this battle. And, like, Elijah was like, yeah, come on, let's do it. What should we do? Now, in our day and age, we'd be like, hey, I challenge you on Call of Duty. Let's go. Or, like, I challenge you on, I'm a backgammon lover. I love that. I don't know why. I just really like backgammon. I'm addicted to it. I play every day. I challenge you right now to a backgammon game. I destroy you in Jesus' mighty name. And so what happened was that the prophets of Baal, they were going against them. They decided to actually put loads of logs and sticks and stuff on the ground, and they were going to call on their God. Elijah was going to call on his God for the fire of God. And they decided, they did it, and they started calling their God, who's a false God, and they were like, Baal, come down now. It's a new accent I'm working on. And they said, come on, and they were like doing all the actions, and they were like, boom, now, go, do it, now. And that didn't happen. And then Elijah, he was so confident in God, he like poured water over it, and he was like, yeah, come on, God, boom. And like he said, fire, God, come down. And like he was like, yes, and fire came down. Now, can I just sailor on this moment? Such a biblical word. Pause and calmly think about it. Fire came down. Like, if this was to happen right now, if I was to get, like, sticks and, you know, say, fire, come down, I'm telling you now, it will be on Instagram. Okay? Some of you, we would also be outside of the building and, like, service over. Thank you, Jesus. But, like, it would be, like, such a big moment in my career as a visiting preacher. I'd be like, they would be saying, like, hey, you know Ben Cooley? Yeah, I don't know Ben Cooley. You know the guy. He's the fire guy. And, like, they'll be like, wow, this guy is awesome. Like, the fire of God, right? Now, you know what I've learned, right, is that in church we often talk about the highs of, you know, like God's going to bless you, or God's going to get your breakthrough. God's going to, you know, you're going to get your miracle. And this was right now, right? This was the moment. And then we'll just skip back to the next little story, which where he kills all the bad guys. It's cool. And then we get to 1 Kings 19. And it says this. Now Ahab, one of the other prophets, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the broom bush and fell asleep. You know what I've learned through ministry is this. It's easy to say yes. It's harder to keep on going. The courage doesn't, I don't believe it takes courage to start something. I think it takes courage to keep on going. You see, Elijah had this moment where he saw the mighty miracle of God, yet moments later, he ran away afraid. He sat under a broom bush and he said, I'm done. I'm out of here. I've got nothing left. And if you're in that moment today, if you're in that moment where this is your last chance, you're saying to God, God, this is your last chance. This is the last Sunday. This is the last church meeting. I hope this message will bless you. You know, a few years ago, I did this journey. And we're all on this journey. When we start something, you might have started a new job. You might have started a college course. You might have started a business. You might have started a church. You might have started a ministry. We all start things in life. Everything has a start. You had a start. I had a start. Yeah, and we're all on this journey. We want to win this nation for Jesus. We want to win this city for Jesus. I don't know what your vision is right now. I want to end slavery. I want to see every single person set free from this hideous crime. I'm on this journey to end slavery. A few years ago, we were just some of my friends, who one of them's here today, Tom Lister. We were like trying to figure out what we were going to do to fundraise for one of our offices. We were going to launch an office in Birmingham. And we were deciding, you know, like, what should we do? We want to do something that, like, has, like, a meaning to us. And Tom decided, he said, he threw in the conversation, you know, what we should do for a fundraiser, Ben, is we should do a run. We should, like, do a run. I was like, no, because running is nasty. It is from the devil. It's what it says in 1 Kings 20. And then some of us started a conversation and some of us said, hey, Ben, what we should do is we should do a cycle. I said, cycling is awesome. I used to cycle when I was a kid. So how hard can it be? And so we decided, you know, should we do Land's End to John O'Groats? I said, no, everyone does Land's End to John O'Groats. So like one of us said, hey, what we should do, we should like follow one of the journeys of one of the girls that we've rescued. And we decided, because we were going to call the Birmingham office Zoe's Hub after a girl called Zoe that we rescued, we decided that we would follow her journey. And she was trafficked from Latvia through to Southampton. So we decided that we would cycle from Latvia to Southampton. Now, I'd like to say at this point in time, I thought Latvia was next to France. False. It is not. It is right next to Russia. And like any good leader, we'd already done a video about it, you know, announcing the vision. And me and Tom had flown out to Latvia, which I thought, wow, this is quite a long, like, flight. I mean, I've flown to France quicker than this, Tom. And so, you know, we did this journey and we got sponsored by loads of people. We got, you know, we're on national television. In fact, we had about £2.2 million worth of TV exposure. It was unbelievable. And, you know, people were, you know, like showing us the map all the time. Someone on live on TV told me this fact that it's more miles than the Tour de France in less days. Cool. How does that make you feel, Ben? Sick. And, you know, we did this journey, and we started this journey, and it was amazing. I mean, we got sponsored. We got given 12,000-pound bikes. We were given all the Lycra. And, you know, I don't know if you've seen men in Lycra. It's nasty. It is. It's actually nasty. It is actually from the devil. It's a cult. Cycling is a cult. It's middle-aged men in Lycra. Mammals, okay? It's oh, gosh. Oh, Jesus. Receive right now. Shoot, boom. Anyway, so here we are, and you know, we start this journey. We end up like getting a flight over to Latvia, and we cycle Latvia in a day, and we're like, this is awesome. This is totally awesome. We did a country in a day. Thank you, Jesus. Then we got to Lithuania, and it was going well, and then we hit Poland, and I didn't realize Poland's massive. It's like really big. It's like huge. And I was like, oh, I'm bored of cycling now. I don't like cycling. This sucks. Cycling sucks. And I'm cycling. And, and then I look down and there's a wild wolf like running next to me and it's dribbling. Suddenly I like cycling again. I find my motivation. I'm like, woohoo, yes, let's go. Woo. And we did all that. And then, right, then we hit Germany, right? Now, the danger of any vision, the danger of any project, the danger of any movement is never at the start. You know, this church started 6 years ago, right? You get the energy, the zeal, the passion of what the vision is. And you're like, yeah, we're going to build a relevant church that's going to reach like people like you. It was like a dream in Pete's heart. And like he was like, yeah, this is going to be awesome. The danger of any vision is never at the beginning, nor is it at the end. Because you're like, yeah, I can see the finish line. We're nearly there. The danger of any vision and every vision is always in the middle. And for us, at this journey, what took the courage, what took us standing up and stepping out was right in the middle. You know, we got into Germany, and Germany, the weather started to change. It started to rain, and the terrain started to change. And we literally went around this corner one day and, turned the corner, and there before me was a mountain that was 3,200 foot high. Now, just so you know, Everest is 27,000 foot high. That's what we call cool. And like we stopped at the bottom, and I said to the chap who was, I said to him, you know, who was doing the route, I said, hey man, how you doing, buddy? He said, yeah, doing all right. I said, hey, we'll be going round the mountain when she comes. He said, no, we're going over it. It's like, oh, cool. He said, at that point in time, a cameraman put his camera in my face. Mountain camera. He said, Ben, tell me what's on your heart. I said, you don't want to know what's on my heart, boy. You do not. It's nasty thoughts. It's unbiblical. He said, Ben, go on, tell me. Camera, mountain. The only thing I could do. If faith can move a mountain, let the mountains move. Try it with a Darlene Check move. If faith can move a mountain. Do you know what I learned? God doesn't always move the mountains. Sometimes he defines you by them. There are problems that you are going to walk through, that you are going to experience. There are many Christians that sit up at the bottom of a mountain, at the bottom of a problem, and they say, God, move this mountain. But God wants to teach you that you are stronger than you think you are. You know, one of the first things that you need to do to live a courageous life is you need to address your thinking. The Bible says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Your thinking affects your attitude, and your attitude determines the course of your life. You know, some of you are thinking negative thoughts about you. You are thinking small. Guess what you will become? Negative and small. Some of you are thinking that you can't get to the top of that problem, that you can't get over that problem. But guess what? You won't. The first thing to live a courageous life is you need to address your thinking. If you want to conquer the world, if you want to change situations, culture, if you want to see the end of slavery, poverty, we need to start with our thinking. You know, I love thinking about my thinking. I know that sounds like bizarre, but I love like addressing my thoughts, because the Bible says take captive of every thought. You know, here's the thing, right? You shouldn't believe everything that you think. You know, you think sometimes that your thoughts are fact, but they aren't fact. That's why the Bible says take captive of every thought and submit it to the will of God. Because his ways, it says in Isaiah, his ways are higher than our thoughts, our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, thinking for me, I do this thing every day when I walk into my office, right? I go past this shop. You probably won't have heard of it, but it's a northern shop called Greg's. It's where Jesus lives in the form of a vanilla slice. First time I had a vanilla slice, I just fell down my knees and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, there's a fire. I didn't grab no shoes or nothing. I ran for my life. Smoke got me. I got bronchitis. Ain't nobody got time for that. I fell down on my knees and I was like, oh Lord, you are real. You are real. This vanilla slice says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I did. And he was. Amen. Boom. Anyway, so I was like, I walked from my car park to my office. And when I walked from my car park to my office, there is 6 Gregs on the way, right? And here's the thing. This is true, right? They do some fabulous advertising. And they do glorious pictures of just delightful things that Jesus would, like, if he was here right now, he'd be like, this is my pie, who I am most pleased with. Like, there'd be, like, birds coming out of it, like, boom, flutter, flutter, amen. And, like, basically, right, I walk past 6 of them. And, like, by the 3rd one, I'm going, this is a mighty pie. Yes, Jesus. And then, like, I get to the office, and, like, I'm thinking about pie. And I'm thinking, that's awesome, right? And then I start entertaining my thoughts on pie. And I'm like, well, I wonder how much that pie cost. I think that pie would look good in me. And, like, lots of stuff like that, right? And I'm in this meeting, and we're talking about serious stuff. And I don't know what they're talking about. All my staff are going, blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, pie. Pie. Guess where I am at lunchtime? I'm eating pie. Why? Because it started with my thought. You want to change the world? You want to live courageous? Start with your thinking. Your thinking affects your attitude. And your attitude determines the course of your life. A few days later, I was cycling, and I got to this point where I was, like, physically, I wasn't in good shape. In fact, we did some tests beforehand, and most of the people I was cycling with were something called, people called athletes. Now, I wasn't an athlete. In fact, we got these tests done at Sheffield University, and they were, like, taking us to the end of our, like, selves. And then they were taking blood from us, and they said over, like, Tom, they were like, Tom, you are fit. They said over Gav, you are fit. They were like, over the other guy, you are fit. Over me, you are fat. It's like, fat? How could you say that? I only had a pie yesterday and every day of my life. And I was like, this is nasty. Stop it. And so, like, I was like right at the end of myself, like my body was breaking. And like, when you start something, you'll get to this point. And we were going up this mountain like this, and my legs were burning, and I was 30 years old, and I called out for my mommy. I was like, mommy, no, mommy. And, like, I was cycling, and then I was, like, going to give up. And, like, can I just say seriously, there are many times I've wanted to give up in ministry. There's been many times. And I was crying out. And God reminded me of this time where Moses, he was in that moment, right, in Numbers 11. And what happened was that Moses, God asked him to do something, and it was just a straw that broke the camel's back. And Moses responded to God, and he said, God, I can't do it anymore. I'm not their mother. I didn't give birth to them. This is too much for me to carry. You got to stop it. You know, for me, I have budgets now of millions of pounds. And it's hard. You know, I'm 33 years old. I've got staff that have had 8,000 staff within the police. I've got people that have had businesses that are billion-pound businesses. I mean, it's intimidating. I feel the weight of it. I feel the responsibility. I feel like giving up sometimes because it's just too hard. And, you know, Moses said that to God, and he said, God, I can't do it anymore. He had that Elijah moment where he just said, he sat under a tree and he said, I'm done, God. And God said to him, it's one of the only times God changed his mind. He said, all right, Moses, I get it. Take some of the leaders that are known to you, bring them to me. And I'll take some of the same spirit that is on you and I'll put it on them. And I'll help you carry the load. You know, I was cycling up that mountain and I was just about to give up. And then I felt this hand on my shoulder, and it was my mate Gav. And then I felt this other hand on my shoulder, and it was my mate Jim. And they were pushing me up the mountain one-handed. You see, I learned something in this moment. Some mountains aren't meant to be climbed alone. They're meant to be climbed with others. That's why the Bible says, do not forsake meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You know, if we are going to leave and lead a courageous life that wins this nation for God, that sees our friends, our families reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to need each other. I want to just speak honestly right now. You know, I know that in our world, we live in a comparison a comparison world where we compare with one another all the time. Our society teaches us to do that. Our social media enhances that in our life. Social media says this: my friends are better than your friends. My life is better than your life. My dinner is better than your dinner. My church is better than your church. My job is better than your job. Can I just say something? Comparison is the thief of all joy. It steals from you. It's a cancer to our souls. It creates something called isolation. It makes you isolate yourself. It makes you compare with one another. And you start thinking as your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you start seeing them as competitors rather than team. You know, we need to see each other. These people here right now are not your competitors. They are your team. We are all for each other. We are all on the same team. Can I say this as a wider thing? The churches in this community, the churches that you have come from, they aren't your competitors. They are your team. If we had that as a revelation, I'm telling you what, we would be a force to be reckoned with in this country. If unity was at the heart of our purpose, at the heart of what we do, the world would know. You know, I get mentored by this guy in Washington, D.C. And he said to me one time, he said, Ben, he said, how many churches are there in England? I said, there must be thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of churches. He said, Ben, how many churches are there in America? I said, there's definitely hundreds of thousands. He said, Ben, how many are there worldwide? I said, there must be millions. He said, oh, Ben, you've missed it. The Bible says, you shall know them because they are one. You know, here's the thing. You want to lead a courageous life, you can't do it alone. The Bible says you can't do it alone. It says that we need one another. If you are in a trial, if you're under a tree, if you are in a mountain and you're just about to give up, can I say this? Get plugged in. Do everything that culture tells us not to do and actually start sharing. Start actually putting your hand on and saying, please, will you help me get up the mountain? Ask for help. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Ask for help. Some mountains aren't meant to be climbed alone. They're meant to be climbed with others. And if I can just get the keyboard player up, that's because I'm going to land the message right now. And the Holy Spirit can't come without the keyboard player. That's what I get taught anyway. I mean, it's virtually biblical, I think. I'm not even joking. I mean, I know. If you could do like a pad, I know that just something soft so I can just bring my soft preaching voice now. I was thinking like in a sustainable, sus4 type of thing, you know? Amen. It's better, right? Okay. Now I'm going to do my preaching soft voice. You know, in some preachers, like when in some places where you preach, they get up and do this automatically, right? That's what we call shut up music. That's like you've got 5 minutes left. Wrap it up. I'm just saying it is. So a few days after this, I was like, can I grab some water? Would that be all right? Thanks. A few days after this, I was at my end of myself. And I ended up being sick like 8 times a day. And actually, that sickness has now carried on. I'm virtually sick every day of my life now. My body was broken. My soul hurt. And I got to a point, which I've got to many times in starting Hope for Justice, where I had said to God, it is enough now, I'm done. And I was cycling through this town and I was ready to give up. And God reminded me of this time where a few years ago, and I don't often share this story, but we got a phone call to my office and we were probably about 10, 12 staff at that point in time in Manchester, and that's the only city we were in. And I got a phone call, and this phone call, one of my team answered. And it was of this man that was involved in some of the things that we fight against. And he said these words: Ben's children go to a nice school, don't they? Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you, what he was doing right there, but immediately when I heard, and that was repeated back to me, my heart broke. I rang my wife and I said, babe, we didn't know this day was coming, babe, but we're going to have to move out of our house, and we're going to have to go away for a while just to figure out what we need to do, because a man has threatened our kids. I don't know if you've ever had to face something like that. But I tell you, as a father and as a husband, it's the worst phone call you ever have to make. And I moved my kids out of their school, and we went and lived in a place for a while, and I lived in fear. Like, you know, the Bible it talks about great darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness. I felt that darkness that day. And I got down on my knees and I said, God, I am done. I'm done with this. I can't do it anymore, God. It's not about me, God. It's about my kids. You know, I can't do it to my kids, God. And I felt God speak to me. And he said, Ben, who do you think you are? I said, God, I don't know who I am. He said, you are a son of the Most High. You're part of a kingdom that will never be shaken. He that is within you, Ben, is far greater than he that is in the world. Suddenly a God confidence came on me. A courage that came on, because I knew without a shadow of a doubt who I was in God. I walked back to my office. I moved my family back to Manchester. And I gathered the team together, and we were only 10, 12 at the time. And I said to the team, they were all expecting me to say, we're giving up. It's done. We're not going to do it. But I uttered these words, because my words are not for communication. They are for creation. I said to our team, I said, we're not going to close down. In fact, we're going to expand. We're going to open up a new office. We're going to not stop until every slave is set free. A year later, we started an office. A year after that, 110 people walked free, because we decided in that moment that our God is greater. You know, I was at this moment and I was cycling and I was just about to give up. And Tom, he started shouting at me. He said, Ben, have you seen the town that we're cycling through? I said, I don't know what you're talking about, mate. I'm going to give up. I'm done. He said, Ben, have you seen the town that we're cycling through? I said, I can't do it, mate. He said, Ben, look up. And I look up, bleary eyes, and I see this sign. He says, Ben, it's our turn. It's our time and our turn, Ben. Don't you dare forget who you were cycling for. You're cycling for Zoe, who was trafficked from Latvia to Southampton, who arrived in a hotel, and she thought she was here for a legitimate job, but she was presented underwear. She said, no, I'm not here for that sort of work. The man laughed at her. He said, no, you'll do who I tell you to do, and you'll do them when I tell you to do. And the man walked out, and then 10 men walked in that room. And there began her nightmare, where Zoe was trafficked all over this country, sold from man to man, town to town. So bad was the abuse that she decided that she would end her life. And she stood at this apartment block window, and she decided to jump out, but she didn't die. She bust a leg. The trafficker saw this girl screaming in agony. He walked out the building. He grabbed her by the hair, dragged her off the street, up into the building, up every single flight of stairs, as she's screaming in agony, and then he shoves her back on the bed for the next man to walk in. When our team eventually got to this girl, she didn't know who to believe. She didn't know who to trust. She got into the car, and she said these words, I don't know if this is real or not, But I have one request and one request only. Tonight, I have a night off. I just need a night off. She arrives at the aftercare facility and realizes it isn't a brothel, it's an aftercare facility. And she turns to my team member and says, "It's real, isn't it? Tonight, I'm not going to get abused." He says, "Yeah, Zoe, it's real." And she bursts into floods of tears, sobbing and sobbing like 1,000 abuses had left her. And then he looks at her and he says, "You know what, Zoe? You're a princess. You're a daughter of the king." She's sobbing and sobbing. And then she lets out this whisper, "I'm a princess. I'm a princess." You know, my friends, I'm here to tell you, you want to live a courageous life, you got to realize you're stronger than you think you are. That some mountains aren't meant to be climbed alone. They're meant to be climbed with others. And that today, it is your time and your turn. The greatest leaders of our time have a strong affinity to their why. Why did you set it up, my friend? Why are you sat here? Why are you doing what you're doing? Do you know what my why is? I'm tired of hearing about children being exploited. I'm tired of hearing women being exploited in the sex industry. I don't want to live in a country where men are forced to work against their will. I don't want to live in a world where slavery is. I don't want to live in a world where there is the poor, the weak, and the marginalized, the forgotten. I want to use my voice. I want to be the person that uses my voice, not for just communication, but for creation. I don't want to sit under a tree and say, "It is enough." I want to use my voice and say, "It is enough that women are being bought and sold. It is enough that men and women are being exploited." I'll use my freedom to free others. Because if I am a child of God, if I am the church of Jesus Christ, I'm going to make sure I'm positioned exactly where he positioned the church to be, right at the gates of hell. And I'm going to make sure with my life, with our life, that we are going to break down every wall of fear and oppression in our generation. Do you know why? Because it is our time. Why? Because it is our turn. I tell you what, I'm so excited to be here. I hope I get a chance to come back one time because it is so cool. But I just want to pray over you if you can. Can we sing a song like that's a declaration song, one that I'd want to have a fight with? Like, can we just, some of the guys just come to the front, not for ministry, just so we can punch the living daylights out of each other. In Jesus' name, of course. But why don't we use our voice now, not for communication, but for creation? Let's pray souls into this place. Let's pray the broken become whole. Let's pray that the slavery in this city ends. Let's pray. Let's use our voice today. Let's create something extraordinary, because if our God is for us, then who shall be against us? In Jesus' mighty name, amen.